Good morning to you and to those people who are watching on our vast broadcast network. We are delighted to be together on a dreary day and saddened that Ken McKenzie is not with us. He has had a fall this morning. Gene Strang got a call before 7 o'clock saying they were headed to the emergency room, and thus we are together again. We want to remember Ken in our prayers and will later on in the service. For those of you at home, if you look on the church's webpage, you'll find a link to the bulletin for today's service so that you can participate more fully. Let's look together at the announcements here. You see the plans for adult Sunday school going forward. We'll continue the Essential 100s by starting on the New Testament in another week. You see here the concert that's coming up, our way of supporting the Deo Clinic and the good work that they do. I'm not sure about soup and scripture tomorrow. It will depend on Ken's health. So those of you who are regular participants on Monday, contact the church office after 9 in the morning and we'll know more. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Then let us begin by passing the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you all. Greet your neighbors warmly.
Thank you again.
See if you thank me afterwards. Please stand for the call to worship. Listen to the wind, it carries the voice of God. Listen to the storm, it conveys the glory of God. Listen to the water, it shares the motion of God. Listen to the earth, it reveals the footsteps of God. Listen to the silence, it calls us to worship God. And let us pray. We are gathered, O Lord, to listen for your voice, to sense your glory, to perceive your movement, to discern your footsteps as you guide us on the journey of faith. In the silence of this place, make yourself known to our deepest selves and create us anew for service. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. You came preaching, Lord Jesus. You came showing us a new and better way, but our ears don't hear, our eyes don't see, and our hearts are heavy with guilt and shame. Forgive us our intransigence, shatter our resistance, and rebuild our lives to fit your kingdom. Through Jesus our Lord, amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. And will the children please come forward?
Good morning, you two. I'm sorry that Pastor Ken had a fall today. I think he was coming down some stairs and maybe tripped. And so they had to go and get him checked out by a doctor. But I'm glad that the three of us are here. And we are joined by all your friends. If you will, you and you, look at the front of your bulletin because there's a picture there. It tells a story that we'll read a little bit about later on. But Jesus was walking by the seashore, and now he knows he's got work to do and he needs helpers. So he says to these two people who are fishermen, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." What do you think that means? I mean,
Help
people. Exactly right. Yes, in the time of this picture, they mostly fished with nets. They'd spread a net out under the water, and when they lifted it up, they'd have fish. Now, sometimes, if you go fishing, like at the Hubs' picnic in the fall, you use a rod and reel. You'll throw a hook out there and watch a little cork, and when it goes under the water, you'll reel it in. So there are different ways to fish, but Hannah, you said how we fish for people is by being helpful, and another way is to be kind or caring. All those good things that you learn at home about relating to other people, that's how we catch people. What do you think it means to catch a person? That's a tough question. How do you make friends? Kind of in the same way that you catch people, I think. It's when we are friendly, when we are kind and encouraging and helpful, as you said, all those things make us friend makers. And we are, in a way, like these disciples long ago, friend makers for God. When we play with people, when we're thrown with people in childcare or in school, if we just be our best selves, be kind and loving and helpful, that will make friends not only for us, but it will help people say, I wonder why he's so nice or she's so nice. Could be because they know about God and God's encouragement for us to love other people. So, just as you see in your parents, your grandparents, the folks around you, certainly your church family, by being the kind of people that Jesus wants us to be, we are fishers for other people who may come to church and join us and then, like you, make the world a better place. It's good to be together on Sunday, to be reminded of all the people who share our faith in God and to know that God listens to our prayers. So as we do sometimes, why don't you put your hands together like this, okay? I'll say a few words and all of us join together. Dear God, thank you for the lessons of Scripture. And thank you for Pastor Ken, our new friend. Help him to feel better soon. And help us to be fishers for other people in kindness and help. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Very good.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 27. Listen for God's word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I asked of the Lord, this I seek, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. And who have been my help, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1. Listen for God's word. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be knit together in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been made clear to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, James, as always, and Adam, as every week. Since Ken had, as he always does, prepared today's worship service and has in mind what he would like to preach about from Matthew 4, with your permission, I'd like to focus on the scripture which Judy read from 1 Corinthians today. After all, when you have only 2 hours notice and have not yet had your coffee, you are given latitude. It is a time of division in America, and certainly in the church. We all agonize for our Methodist brethren who are going through the same thing that we did 10 years ago, struggling over issues which threaten to divide. This passage in which Paul writes talks about the division, and then uses baptism as a reason for all to be focused on unity. He talks, for example, about the fact that nobody is baptized in the name of Paul or Apollos or Cephas, but rather everybody, all of us, all who have been baptized are baptized in the name of Christ. So it is upon baptism as a sign of our belonging that I would like for us to focus for a few moments. The bowl behind me here was given to the church shortly after the Civil War, if there was ever division among folks who believed in Christ, it was that. The bowl has been used since the 1860s to bind people together in the name of Christ. And we used it most recently for Alex's baptism when, just a few short weeks ago, he came forward and made his profession of faith. And I hope we'll be using it soon, perhaps for Cece, whom we have prayed for, and certainly for the Partain's little granddaughter, Anne, who will come in a few months to be baptized. Baptism reminds us of the importance of unity and the troubling nature of division in the church. Now, we baptize in different ways, denominations having their preferences. We baptize most often infants who, just like Jesus, inherit the covenant promises made to their parents. So, for example, Jesus was taken on the eighth day to be circumcised, a sign that he belonged, just as his parents do, to God through God's covenant promises to them. We also baptize confirmands who have not been baptized. For us, that usually means people who go through a class at approximately the age of 12, 13, 14, and following this discussion of the basics of the faith, they come to make a profession of faith. And if they weren't baptized before, they are at that time. And then adults are baptized, like Alex, able to come and after a period of study together to make a profession of faith and to be baptized. I can remember that because in baptism we talk about being children of the covenant, a little girl who was in a church that had many baptisms and who was imprinted by the language got into trouble at home. She had done something that made her mother furious. And just as we do in baptism, the mother had yelled out to her down the hall, "Amanda Marie," using her two names to show she was really serious. And echoing down the hall came Amanda Marie's words, "Child of the Covenant." Now we know that baptism involves water, a symbol of washing clean and other things as well. Presbyterians typically do what we call sprinkling, where a pastor will take her or his hand, dip it into the bowl, and then apply the water in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes in other denominations and sometimes in Presbyterian churches, the tradition is to pour, where you take a pitcher filled with baptismal water, hold the infant over the bowl, and pour across his or her head as a sign of acceptance. And then in Baptist churches and in others, there is immersion, where there is a pool within the church and or a creek, as happened often in the Civil War. And the pastor and the person to be baptized go down into the water. The person is lowered under the surface as a sign, echoing scripture, of dying to sin and rising to new life. So, sprinkling or pouring or immersion are all ways to engage the water in the name of the Trinity. Someone, a clever person in seminary, says, I know how we can remember that. We can just remember it as if it were a church league basketball league. Presbyterians dribble, Catholics pour it on, and Baptists dunk. So if you need help in remembering that. Sometimes we need help talking about this, and children who see baptism don't always fully understand. The story is told of these children who'd been in a church where there were lots of infant baptisms. The mother missed them one day and said to an older brother, where are the little ones? And he said, they're out about to baptize the cat. Well, sure enough, she looked out the window to see that they had dug a small depression in the earth and filled it with water, now muddy. And the oldest of the three who were out there had the cat up, protesting already, and she could hear him say faintly, in the name of the Father and of the Son and in the Holy Ghost. Close. When I was in seminary, I did an internship, and I may have told this story recently. I realized there was a baptism. I went into the sanctuary. I checked the font. There's no water in there. I go across the hall to the men's Bible class, and I ask, where is the ewer kept, where we keep the water for baptism? No idea, they said, not a chance. But this man, being enterprising, said, I know what we can do. And so he went into their little kitchenette off their classroom. I was relieved. I pictured a silver water pitcher. That would do fine. But what he handed me from a top shelf was a syrup pitcher, the IHOP with the little pool. Well, we did the best we could to rinse it out. I went in with my back to the congregation and poured it into the font and excused myself just in time as the prelude began. I did then, 10 years later, receive an invitation to go back to that church and to preach. I was glad to see all those people, and I had to laugh with them about this experience of the syrup pitcher. In fact, I said to them, as I look around today, I'm looking for some child, now 10 or 11 years old, whose baptism really stuck. You learn as a pastor all those things that can happen in baptism. They brought to me a two-year-old, an active two-year-old, and said, you know, circumstances were such that we didn't have him baptized as an infant, but while his grandparents are here, we'd like to do that. Just be careful that he likes to grab glasses. And so during the early part of the service, and as I put the water on him, he was fine, but as soon as I said, let us pray, off the glasses went. Well, I was not really surprised, and I did later recover them, but it was the fact that the congregation began slowly at first, but then much too loudly, laughing at my predicament as I tried to pray and he was waving the glasses around. I did at the end of that scold them for the fact that they had revealed they did not close their eyes in prayer. There was a man in my congregation who, in his 30s, was diagnosed with cancer, and it became apparent after a few months that it was terminal. He had a 4-year-old daughter, only child, who had not been baptized. But the family wanted to have communion together. So I asked an elder, and we prepared the elements, and we went to the family's den. We sat there, three generations, and Cola and I, and we talked about the meaning of communion and baptism. And I reached into the bowl and baptized Tiffany. And then in that circle, we shared communion. The washing clean of a child, and for her father, his preparation for communion with Christ himself. Baptism makes us part of the family, makes it official. A baptism was scheduled one time, but it was a stormy day, and once or twice during Sunday school, the power went off, and so, wanting to be ready, I encouraged the ushers to gather all the candles they could find and to surround the font so that when the time came, we'd be able to see well enough to conduct the service. And sure enough, midway the service and just before baptism, the power went out. But with all those flickering lights, I could take the child and we could safely say the words and perform the sacrament. I was caused to chuckle at the end of the service because friends had visited that day, friends of the family with the baptism, and one of them said to me, you know, when the lights went out with all those candles up there, I thought this might be a cult. I was in the habit of walking the child. Now, I was in a suburban church where there were lots of baptisms, 24 one year and 2 funerals, which says how young we were. It was my habit to walk, as we sometimes do here, to take the child out and around to introduce the child. While the congregation sang, I remember that this child was awfully fussy to begin with, so I tried just to carry on a conversation while the congregation sang. The mother asked me afterwards, what did you say to the child to get the child to be quiet? And I said, as a matter of fact, I said to her, if you'll quiet down, then when you're 16, your mother will buy you a car. As fate would have it, I returned when the child was turning 16, and the mother asked me whether, in fact, that was a sacred vow that had to be honored. There was a little boy in the church who had a developmental problem. Something about his skull would not allow it to expand as his brain grew. There was no cushion there, and so it was inflexible. And they had diagnosed the problem, but now he faced this serious surgery. And we prayed for the child, and the mother said, I'd like for the child to be anointed for healing before we have the surgery. So the font, which was usually on the chancel, we moved down to the front of the church in the center aisle, and we called the elders forward, and we baptized the child, and then taking oil, we rubbed it on the child's head. As the elders came forward and laid hand upon shoulder. And the child had the surgery. And I can remember several weeks later reminding the congregation of that story as the child played with his classmates outside. Baptism. I remember the story of a teenager who was real trouble to her parents. The parents had come to Paul Eckel, who was my mentor in ministry, and lamented the daughter's behavior. And I remember Paul Eckel saying, remember, always remember, she has been baptized. She is God's child. And in time, thank God she showed it. It was interesting in the life of the early church that baptism was not always understood equally. Some people thought that it was best to reserve baptism until late in life, because what do you do if you're baptized and then you go on sinning? If baptism is a cleansing, then what about the soil that comes later? I mean, it was ideal if you could be baptized on your deathbed. There was no chance then that sin would complicate your track toward eternity. In Presbyterian circles, we don't believe in rebaptism. I mean, that's one of those things that seminary professors teach you. And so I can remember when, on a trip to the Holy Land, it was announced to the tour group that we would be at the Jordan, and those who wanted to be rebaptized could do so. I was kind of smug at the time, fairly fresh out of seminary, and I announced, well, I will certainly want to walk down with the group, but I will not want to be baptized again. There was on the group a minister older than I, a double amputee who walked on prosthetic feet and with canes in either hand. And Bob was a veteran of many experiences. I have mentioned him before and now will again. He was so excited, the idea of going to the Jordan where Jesus was baptized, and to be baptized again was a high point in his life. We talked about that on the bus ride for the days leading up to this. And by the time we were there, me, young and proud, and he, old and bowed, and he, with two crutches, making his way down toward the water, and me, humbled now by his example, following. And the water was placed on our heads, and I was taught a lesson about the importance of humility in face of the awesome offering of God. One more story. There was a little boy named Cole Wilson. His parents had arranged for his baptism. I had not really paid close attention until the week of. He would be there with family members, and the scripture passage chosen, whether on the lectionary or by me, was the one about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You may remember that story. Philip is on the way somewhere. He happens upon the eunuch who is riding in a carriage. The eunuch invites him up. The eunuch has been reading scripture from Isaiah. He reads about the suffering servant and says to Philip, "Who is this?" And with that invitation, Philip then begins to explain about Jesus, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, the Lamb as talked about in Scripture. And then the Ethiopian said, "Here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" Well, I preached on that service, on that scripture, and I ended with those words. And the little boy's aunt, who was visiting, rose and said, as in response, "I would like to be baptized." And so she came forward, and on the same day with the same water, we baptized her in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I end with that and say to you, here's water. Whether watching from home or here, if you've never been baptized, not today necessarily, but it is a way of formal belonging to the church, and the invitation is yours. When you're ready, come and join us formally, part of God's great family. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the waters which fall from heaven and flow to make streams and rivers and a great ocean, the same water which by your Spirit washes us clean and marks our entry into your people. We remember how Jesus was baptized by John and how he encouraged us at the time of his ascension to baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for 2,000 years, we have welcomed people into the body of Christ by this sign given us by Christ himself. Let the word go out that the water is here and all are welcome. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Remain standing as we affirm what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you surely look down to see a troubled world. With all our blessings in America, we are divided in many ways, and most of them unworthy. Help us, especially Christians, to remember our baptism and all that we have in common despite differences. Help us to find unity in Christ, and as Christians, to set an example for the nation. Let us, through those gifts which children understand, kindness, caring, helpfulness, reset our priorities as a nation and put aside the aspects of control and power for compassion and caring hearts. This we pray, saying, Lord, in your mercy. For neighbors nearer by, for those who are hungry or thirsty, those exposed to the elements of weather or to unkindness or unfairness or injustice by society, we pray. Where we can be a voice for what is right, let us find the courage. And for those who represent us at state and national levels, let your spirit touch them with wisdom and compassion and guide them as they decide those policies which make such a difference in the lives of all people. Lord, in your mercy, and for our church family, be with the Jollies who mourn Max lost, with Fran as she recovers, with little Cecilia and her parents as they undergo a long, long, long recovery. Be with Mary Dover and Greg George, with Noel and Coy Temples, Stan and his family, and Kristen, with all these who need healing and comfort, God, we pray. And for the Rollins who have lost a friend, and for Janice who worries about hers, for friends of this church, David and the family of Tom Phillips and Bill Johnson's loved ones, and Arden's family and Wilson Kennedy, the victims of COVID, and for those who give care for aging parents. And we pray and praise you for the progress made in Becky's life and treatment, for Comer and for Kelly, and all those whom we name in silence before you now. We ask your blessings upon these and your mercy as we join our hearts and voices in the prayer which Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now the ushers come forward to receive our offerings. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for the material goods that you have given us, enough for us and to share generously, and for the other gifts given this day, for the gift of music given so generously by our choir and Adam, for the gift of teaching given by those who prepare and seek to enrich our lives with knowledge, those who lead us as our session and will shortly meet to make decisions that make a difference in the kingdom, for those who on a rainy day got up and came to church, who drove distances, for all the gifts this morning represents, we give you thanks and praise, and pray that in the week and months and years ahead, you will guide our feet in the way that brings you pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. One year, when the confirmation class concluded, there were children that I did not know as well, and so I took the bowl similar to the one we have. Inside, I wrote a list of the children in alphabetical order so that I could call their names as I passed by, and I had someone laminate the list, but having sat for 20 minutes in the water, I discovered that the laminate had leaked. And so the names were a blur. And on top of that, there were twins in the class. I remember most vividly coming to them in the line as I made my way across the kneeler and bending to say, "Which one are you?" God knows your name, and God expects from each of us not more than we can give, but all that we can give to make the world a better place. Live out your your baptism and the confidence that God loves you and placed you here to love others. And in doing so, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.